I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. For those who are in our tape audience, where we didn't meet last week, and so the sermon this morning is going to be on Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 26. In your bulletin, that will be dated November 12th, but today is the 19th. We're say, 1 week off here in this again. Matthew chapter 19, the text begins at verse 23, but you remember the happening in the previous section here, beginning at verse 16, where a young man had come running up to Jesus and fell down before him and asked the question what he might do that he might have eternal life. Now, this man was a very wealthy young man, and he was a ruler. He seemed to have everything that anybody could want. He had money. He was a very intelligent. He's a nice young man. And one of the Gospels, I believe it's Mark, says that Jesus, when he looked on him, loved him. He was a really good, clean-cut kid, and he was going for the right thing. He wanted eternal life. And so Jesus told him, well, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And the kid says, well, you know, which ones are you talking about? And Jesus named off a bunch of them. And the kid said, well, I've kept all these from the time I was a youth on up. What do I lack yet? And the Lord could look into his heart and saw there that there was a false god there, because the young man was worshiping money. And so Jesus pointed this out to him and said, look, if you want eternal life, go back and sell everything you've got. Give it all to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. And then you come and follow me. And remember, then the young man turned away, and he went away sorrowful, very, very unhappy, because he was extremely wealthy. And he wanted to have Jesus. He wanted him, but he also wanted his possessions. And he finally couldn't have both. God put him in a position where, look, you've got to make a choice. It's one way or the other. And so he turned away from Jesus and walked away sorrowful. Now, the disciples were watching this, and now Jesus turns to them. He's got something to say to them. In verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus here gives a double shot. You know, in the Bible, where when God tells us something twice, it's extremely important. And that's what's happening here. It is very, very difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are a couple of thoughts that come with this. For one thing, if the world is smiling on you, it's very, very difficult to realize how spiritually poor you are. Because a lot of times when a person has money, they've also got power. And people kind of cater to them, and it makes them feel very, very important. A lot of rich people are extremely arrogant, and they're proud, and they don't see how poor spiritually they really are. So that's one thing. And the Lord also has talked about this, how difficult it is to get into heaven. Like back in Matthew chapter 7, for example, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, where he's talking to his disciples. He said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then in Luke chapter 13, he said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And that word strive in the Greek is agonizo. It means agonize. So our word agonize. And so Jesus says agonize to get in, because a lot of people are going to try to get into the kingdom of heaven and they're not going to be able to. So this is never easy under any circumstances, but especially here It is very difficult, he says, for a rich man. He compares a rich man to a camel. And in a camel trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. I don't know if you've ever tried to thread a needle or not, but it's not very easy to do. How would you like to try and thread a needle with a rope? It doesn't work very well, does it? For a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle. And that's kind of interesting. Some people think that means that the difficulty of a camel going through a gate. There's a gate at Jerusalem, they said, was called a needle. And I'm not sure if that's what the Lord means or not, but I think it's interesting that he compares a rich man to a camel. Because camels were called the ships of the desert. They would carry wealth along the trade routes going across the desert. And they were burdened down with riches, but the riches were not their own, somebody else's. They didn't really belong to them at all. And it's kind of like a rich man going through this world. Riches are a burden. It could be a real burden. When Abraham went down into Egypt, and he left Egypt to go back, he was very wealthy, and Scripture in the original says he was burdened with riches. And riches are a real burden in this world. A lot of the people of the world think that the more money you have, the happier you are, but it doesn't work that way. The Lord saw through that. He said, the happiness of a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. So the rich man is kind of like a camel. Those who have worked with camels tell us that they're really not very nice animals. In fact, one man said the only one word that really will describe an animal is the word stupid. They're stubborn, they're arrogant, and if they don't like, if you're sitting on the back of a camel and he gets tired of giving you a ride, he'll turn around and spit right in your face. They're just not very nice animals. And so it's not a real complimentary picture here that the Lord gives when he compares a rich man to a camel. And I think of something like 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. You know this one. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That was a problem this rich young man had, wasn't it? It was love of money. Now, it's not the money that's wrong, is it? It is not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be rich if you've gained your riches in a lawful way and God has given them to you. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, the Lord tells us what to do if you've got money. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant, because remember, money tends to do that to people. Some people that become very wealthy get extremely arrogant. God says, don't let that happen to you. Nor trust in uncertain riches. If you can have riches, but don't trust in them. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I tell the rich people that they should do good and that they should be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Money can be a real blessing if you use it right. And you use it to help other people and share it. That's part of why God gives wealth. But the danger is of becoming high-minded and trusting in riches. Now, the disciples were watching all this. They watched all this happen. And then Jesus told them how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I know what you people are thinking. The Lord's not talking to me here, right? I'm not rich. We're not rich. None of us think we're real. We have trouble making the bills sometimes every month, and sometimes we don't know how we're going to be able to pay them. The Lord can't be talking about us here. We're not rich. But look what the disciples said. When his disciples heard it, verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples a lot of times really were kind of slow to pick things up, and they really didn't get things. But they got this. They got this. The disciples didn't seem to think, well, you know, there's only a handful of rich people in the world and it's really going to be tough for them. They applied this somehow to themselves. And they were saying to Jesus, well, if what you said is true of how difficult it is for the rich to enter into heaven, who possibly can make it? And I'm not sure why they said that. Did they think, well, you know, the rich people are the most important, and if the most important people can't get in, how can anybody else? That may be what they thought, but I don't think so. If you look in Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, these gospel writers also talk about this same incident, and they give a little bit different wording here that tells us what Jesus is getting at. In Mark chapter 10, verse 24, you might want to look that up. Just Mark chapter 10, verse 24, because sometimes when you compare things between one part of Scripture and another, you get some insight into what the Lord is really talking about. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, and if you look here, the context is the same thing. They're talking about the same incident. It says his disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So he's not talking only about people who are multimillionaires. He's talking about anybody who trusts in riches. And you can be a beggar without any money at all and still trust in riches. And this is something that touches the heart of each one of us. Remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Well, these are the two choices. We're either going to go for God and trust in Him, or we're going to go for mammon, which is riches and everything this world has to offer, and trust in these things. And when Jesus said, well, you know, it is really, really difficult for anybody who trusts in riches to be saved, the disciples said, oh man, you know, if what you're saying is true, who possibly can make it? And here again, the disciples really showed some insight because they realized and looked in their own hearts a lot of times they trusted in riches. And I think you and I, if we look on our own hearts, see the same thing, don't we? We're worried. A lot of times we're worried about falling short, not having enough. You know, if only we had more. I saw a sweatshirt the other day that had something on it. Lord, allow me to win the lottery so I can prove to you that money's not going to spoil me. Something like that sort of thing, you know. And this is what people go for. And so the disciples, when they ask this question, well, who can possibly be saved? That's insight. And look at what Jesus' answer was in verse 26. But Jesus beheld them. He looked on them. And boy, what a look that must have been. And he said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What's Jesus telling us here? That by human nature, our hearts are such that we trust in money. We trust in the almighty dollar. By nature, that's the way we are. And if we were on our own, there's not one of us who would be able to overcome this. Not one of us. With men, it is absolutely impossible. You can't shake this. I mean, we're living in the world. We're part of this thing. We see what money does. And we've got bills to pay, and we've got things we've got to account for. By nature, this is not something we can do. It takes a tremendous miracle of God, and with God, all things are possible. And so this throws us back to the mercy of God again. And I'd like you to turn right now to something like Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you how the Holy Spirit has showed us how God can work, and the fact that even though it's impossible with man, it's not impossible with God. And we're going to look at an example here of a man who did by the grace of God, get rid of this love of money. In fact, gave what we would call millions and millions of dollars of it away, and chose to live in with God's people and suffer a whole lot for it. And we're talking about Moses, looking in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. In verse 23, it talks about, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king had told him to kill this child. Any boy that was born of the Hebrews was supposed to be drowned in the river. And the parents of Moses didn't do that. They feared God more than the king. So they hid him for 3 months, knowing they couldn't hide him anymore. You know the story. The children love this. They made a little ark of bulrushes and put the baby in the ark, took it down to the river and floated it on the Nile River, the very place where the child was supposed to be destroyed. And who should come down to bathe but the daughter of Pharaoh? Pharaoh was the one who said the child should die. Now Pharaoh's daughter came down there. She saw that ark, sent one of her maids to fetch it, and looked in it, opened it up, and here's this little baby boy. And she knew it was one of the Hebrews' children. And remember what Moses did when she opened the ark and looked in? Remember what he did? He cried. And the babe wept, and she, Pharaoh's daughter's heart was touched, and she took the child, and she raised him as her own son. So now Moses was being raised in the house of Pharaoh's own daughter. And Pharaoh didn't even know about it. And then Moses grew to be very strong and very powerful. And when he was 40 years old, something happened. And now we're talking about that in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to be able to say no. You have got to be able to say no. Not going to do it. A lot of temptations out there. This was a deliberate choice on Moses' part. He could have had the money if he'd wanted to. He could have been known as Pharaoh's daughter, and all that meant probably could have been Pharaoh. He's one step away from the throne. All the wealth of Egypt could have been his. He refused it, said, I don't want it. And the very moment that he refused it, he chose something else. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, you should be very, very careful who you choose for your friends. You're not going to lose anything by being friends with the people of God. These are the people you want to be associated with, the people of God. And a lot of times, they're going to be suffering. Now, the Jewish people down in Egypt were suffering affliction, weren't they? They were slaves. And life, for a while, was very, very difficult for them. And Moses could have turned away from all that. He could have said, man, I'm not going to live this kind of life. I'm not going to carry crosses. I'm not going to suffer. He didn't. He chose that. Why did he choose that? Most people would look at him and say, this guy is crazy. He's crazy. He could have had all his fame, could have had all his money, all his power. He gave it all away and chose to suffer. The guy's crazy. No, he's not crazy. Look at why he did that. This was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses said, I would rather suffer in this world with God's people and be a Christian than to have all the money that the devil has to offer in this world, because it's better for me to suffer with God's people and gain eternal glory. You know, there's a world that's coming yet. You think this world has a lot to offer? It's got nothing compared to the one we're going to be living in. And yes, the gold and silver down in Egypt was beautiful. And you see some of the things that they found in the Pharaoh's tombs. They are beautiful. They are expensive. I think we mentioned before, people stand in line when they had some stuff from King Tut's tomb in Chicago. People stood in line for 4 hours just to get to see it. And they said, man, it was worth it. Really beautiful. Wait till you see the riches in the world to come. This stuff is trash compared to what you're going to have. And remember that the rich people in this world are like camels. They might be loaded down with riches, all right, but the riches don't belong to them. They belong to somebody else. And nothing's really yours unless you can keep it. And nobody can keep these riches here on the earth. What you should do is store up riches in heaven where they're yours forever and nobody can take them from you. That's what the Lord says. And that's exactly what Moses did. He looked toward the reward. He knew that he was going to have to suffer for being a Christian. But he knew that his Lord was going to give him a great reward at the end. That's what he looked at. And so this cost Moses everything he had. He was driven out of Egypt, and instead of living in a palace, Pharaoh's daughter's palace, he was out there for 40 years following a flock of sheep. But remember what happened that time when he came to the backside of the desert? Saw the burning bush? Who talked with him out of that burning bush? Remember who talked with him? God talked to them. God talked to them. So who cares about the wealth of Egypt? Now there's other people. You know some of the other things that have happened in Scripture. The Old Testament, remember the time when there was a widow? Was living in the middle of a famine. She had a little son. All she had left was a handful of meal. This is one of the saddest scenes I've ever seen in all Scripture. The prophet came to her, and she was out there gathering a few small sticks so she could make a little fire and bake one more little cake. That's all she had left. So she could have part of it and her son could have part of it. And then they were going to eat their last meal together and then they were going to die. Remember that? Remember what the prophet told her to do? The Lord says, give it away. Make a cake for me first and then for yourself and your child. But there was a promise with this. The meal will not waste away. That's God's promise. You give to God first, and you're never going to fall short. That's God's promise. And you know what? She did it. She did it. Took the meal that she was going to serve her only son and gave it away because God told her to. Now, how could she do that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in somebody's heart, isn't it? With man, Jesus said, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And you know how that story ended. Famine lasted for years. Three and a half years. She never fell short. The meal somehow multiplied itself. It's a tremendous blessing, you know, for you and for me, when we can get rid of this false god by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit to root this false god out of your heart. And what a tremendous burden is lifted from you all of a sudden when you don't worship money anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't ever have to worry about falling short or not having enough. What a burden is lifted when you can rely on your Heavenly Father and cling to the promises of God where the Lord said, look, don't have any concern about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about that. It's a sin to worry. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father has already proven that He loves you. He gave you the best gift already that He had. And that gift was His Son. And if God the Father loved you so much that He sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins, you think He's going to withhold these other things? If He's already given you His Son, you think He's going to withhold food on your plate? clothes on your back. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about any of these things. You've got a Heavenly Father. And in the words of the poet, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Just trust Him. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to You how weak we are, and that by nature we cling to the love of money with every bone in our body, all we've got. And it takes a tremendous miracle and the power of the Holy Spirit to rid this false god out of our hearts. But we pray that Your Holy Spirit will dwell within all of our hearts here this day. And it's not a battle that we win once and that it's all over. It's a battle we've got to fight every day. But keep us from the love of money and enable us to trust in You and not be burdened with these fears that the world and the children of the devil are burdened with. But let us remember that not even one little sparrow falls to the ground without You, and that You feed these sparrows every single day, and that we are of more value than many sparrows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.